Favorite preacher of all times is the great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Out of all those whom I have heard preach, Lloyd-Jones is my favorite. And the first time I ever heard Lloyd-Jones, I never heard him in person. I have several of his tapes. First time I heard him, he began his sermon by saying he was addressing a congregation here in the United States. He was, of course, pastor in London for many years. And he began by saying, "I want to say to the man who is operating this machine," and he was referring to the public address system, he called it "this machine." And he said, "I want to say to the man who is operating this machine, give me all you can." And I thought, what a strange way to start a sermon. And now tonight I want to say, "Tyler, you're operating this machine, give me all you can." Okay? I didn't think I would ever have need of Dr. Lloyd-Jones' statement, but I find that I do. Would you please find the book of Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk. And I would suggest that you turn to the end of the Old Testament and go back through Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, and you should then be in the neighborhood of Habakkuk. And while you're locating the tiny prophecy of Habakkuk, I want to tell you that I have a 2 or 2.5 hour sermon that I want to preach. And I thought probably in the preparation of this 2 or 2.5 hour sermon that you would prefer that I not preach it all at the same time. And one brother had the courage to say, "Amen." And this is essentially what it is. It is a sermon that probably would take a couple of hours to preach. But I know you don't want me to preach it all at one time. And I know I can't preach it all at one time. And so I'm going to be preaching over the next 3 or 4 Sunday evenings that I'm with you. I'll be away on the 18th, and you'll get a chance to hear David Spencer speak. And that evening, and Brother Bill Savage, who is here tonight, will speak that morning. But the next 3 or 4 Sunday evenings that I'm with you, I want to deliver this sermon. And this sermon we have announced with this title, "When God Disappoints You." When God disappoints you. And I say it's one sermon that I'm going to deliver over 3 or 4 Sunday nights. And that's how I anticipate it. I say that because it's not going to sound much like most of my sermons. And tonight I'm just going to try to introduce the sermon. I'm going to give you the introduction tonight and maybe a tiny portion of the first point. This is the theme, "When God Disappoints You." And we have here in this man Habakkuk, a man who was disappointed with God. And I call your attention now to the first chapter of this prophecy. And there, in verses 5 and 6, the Lord God talks about a judgment that He's about to bring upon His people, the people of Judah. The Lord says, "Look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you." And then He gets very precise about the nature of this judgment. He says there in verse 5, "I am proposing to send a devastating judgment upon my people." And He says, now this is the nature of the judgment in verse 6. "Indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs." And He proceeds to describe them. In verse 7, He says they're terrible and dreadful. In verse 8, He says, "Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar." They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. He talks about how violent they are. They gather captives like the sand, he says in verse 9. They're not scared of anything. He said they scoff at kings in verse 10. And so on and so forth. Do you understand what's taking place here? God says that I am going to use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, as my instrument of judgment against my people, Judah. I'm going to bring the Babylonians upon them because of the sins of my people. And Habakkuk was immediately thrust into a quandary. We might say Habakkuk was disappointed with God. Because you see, Habakkuk had a certain expectation about God. And now with God's announcement, his expectation goes right out the window. That's what disappointment is, ladies and gentlemen. It's a failure of expectation. You expect something and you don't receive it. Or you receive something quite different. Or you receive nothing at all. Disappointment is failure of expectation. And Habakkuk had an expectation of God. And now God's announcement has shattered his expectation. And he's disappointed. And he registers his disappointment in verse 12. He says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction." Now here's the problem. Here's the rub. He says in verse 13, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he?" You understand what Habakkuk is saying? He's saying, "Lord, if I may put it in the common vernacular, if I may put it in our vernacular," he was saying, "Lord, I have a lot of trouble with this." That's what people say today, you know. They'll come up to me and they'll say, "Preacher, you know that verse that says such and such? Well, I have a lot of trouble with that. I wish I had a dollar for every time I've heard that. We might be able to pay off these buildings back here. Preacher, you know Romans 8:28? Well, I have a lot of trouble with that. You know? Yes, I know Romans 8:28. And I know that a lot of people have a lot of trouble with that. And this is what you've got Habakkuk saying. He says, "Lord, you know that verse of Scripture you just gave me? Those verses about the Babylonians coming in? And how terrible they are? And how you're going to use them as your instrument of judgment? Well, Lord, I have to tell you, I have a lot of trouble with that. Because you are, O God, a holy God, and you've got yourself, God, painted into a corner, because what you're saying is this, Lord. You are saying that you are going to use a nation more wicked than our own nation, the nation of Judah. You're going to use a nation more wicked than the nation of Judah to judge Judah. That doesn't seem right, God. That doesn't stack up right." And so you've got here in Habakkuk a man who was disappointed with God. His expectation was shattered. Now, I don't want to leave Habakkuk hanging on the hook. Just hanging. And so I want to call your attention to the closing verses now of the prophecy. And in calling your attention to the closing verses of the prophecy, I want to give you the ultimate answer to this question of what we do when God disappoints us. Here we have it in verses 17 through 19 of Habakkuk chapter 3. "Though the fig tree may not blossom." Have you ever expected the fig tree to blossom and it didn't? Have you ever been disappointed? That's what it amounts to. What do? Well, Habakkuk says, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines." Have you ever expected to find fruit on the vines? Didn't find any there? That's disappointment. "Though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food. That's disappointment. Though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. That's disappointment. Yet I will, Habakkuk says, rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. And so as you study the little prophecy of Habakkuk, you find this prophet going into disappointment with God in chapter 1. And you find him staying there for a while, and then you find him coming out of that experience in the closing verses of his prophecy. Now, I'm dealing with this theme, ladies and gentlemen, because I happen to believe that many of God's people can relate to it. I know that many of you have been or are disappointed with God. You expected something that you did not receive, and now you're disappointed. Disappointed with God. That's rather a delicate way of putting it. Some people are angry with God. Angry. They feel like God has failed them somehow or another. And they're angry. Some of you have been there, haven't you? And this is taking a great toll upon our churches today. Disappointment with God. I can tell you about people who once were on fire for the Lord, who would never miss a service. Were eager and ready to do anything in the Lord's work that was put before them. And now they've fallen by the wayside. And if you had traced their problem down to its root, you would find many of them are just disappointed with God. Now, there's some who say that we should never be disappointed with God. But if we're disappointed with God, it's not because God has failed us, but it's rather because we have failed in our faith. And I do want to say right off the bat, my friends, God never fails. God never fails. But there's some who say, we fail in our faith. And if we are sick, it's because we haven't had faith. And if we lose a loved one, it's because that loved one or we ourselves failed in faith. If we have any problems at all, it's all because of our failure in faith. And while I want to say on one hand, that God never fails, I want to say on the other hand, we can't explain everything in these terms. We can't explain sickness every time we encounter it by saying, well, that person's failing in faith. What a terrible thing to say. What a callous thing to say. But this is, in fact, how many people are handling this thing. They're saying, well, God hasn't failed, but our faith has failed. Well, God does not fail. And sometimes our faith does fail. But that's not the explanation for every difficulty. That's not the explanation for every time that we have disappointed expectations. As I look through the pages of Scripture, I see a far different story than what we often hear today. There I find men and women, great men, great women of faith, disappointed with God. And I do not find in Scripture any charge being leveled against them as far as their faith in God is concerned. And the Bible is quite full of this. I just completed a series of messages not too long ago on the book of 1 Kings. And there you find in the book of 1 Kings the account of the prophet Elijah. And guess what? Elijah was disappointed with God. He expected God to do something about that wicked woman Jezebel, and God had not done anything about her. Elijah had had this great shining moment there on Mount Carmel when he had discredited all the prophets of Baal, and now he expected God to follow that great moment up by somehow or another disposing of Jezebel. And guess what? Jezebel wasn't disposed of. She continued to rule right along with her wicked husband, Ahab. And Elijah was plunged into the depths of despondency. We talked this morning about Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha were disappointed in Jesus. Let's not try to be too polite and too delicate as we handle the Scriptures here. They were disappointed in Jesus. They had sent word to Him, "Your friend Lazarus is sick," and Jesus had stayed where He was, and when He finally arrived, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days, and Mary and Martha were upset with Him. Mary wouldn't even come out of the house to grieve at the first. And Martha charged out to say, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." To lecture him. They were disappointed in Jesus. Hannah was disappointed that God had not given her a son. Asaph, over in Psalm 73, was disappointed that God allowed the wicked to prosper and the righteous to suffer. Has that ever bothered you? Here you are trying to live for the Lord, and you have nothing but trouble, and here's Joe Atheist over here. He doesn't give a hoot about God. He curses the name of God, curses the name of the church, and he gets along fine. He doesn't even have dandelions. You've got Asaph's problem. Hey, I've been in Psalm 73. I've lived there. I know about Asaph. I know about disappointment with God. I know about, you know, saying to God, "Lord, I have preached this book since I was 11 years of age. I've pastored churches since 16 years of age. I don't have any money in the bank. I don't get to do this. And I don't get to do that. And I don't have this privilege, and I don't have that privilege. And I look over here. Here's a guy who doesn't give you the time of day, and he's getting along a lot better than I am." And in thinking those thoughts and saying those words, I was registering the problem with Asaph. I was registering my disappointment with God. The Apostle Paul was disappointed that God would not answer his prayer for healing. Now, some of you got a problem here because your theology says if you have enough faith, God will always heal you of your sicknesses. Well, do you have the faith of the Apostle Paul? I don't think anyone would dare stand up tonight and say, "Yes, I have as great a faith as the Apostle Paul." Well, here's one for you. The Apostle Paul had a physical malady, and he prayed 3 times and said, "God, remove this from me." And God said, "No, it stays. And furthermore, Paul, don't bring it up again." And Paul was disappointed. Moses was disappointed that he did not get to enter the promised land. No one's ever been more disappointed with God than Job. Job could not understand why God would let him suffer after he'd lived a righteous life for many, many years. And you and I can add to all of these our own testimony. We here at Emmanuel can talk about how that we have prayed for the physical healing of some of our members, only to see them die. Yes, we know what it is to wonder why God did not answer our prayer, why God did not grant us our expectation. And so this is a very real problem, I think. Why do people get disappointed with God? As I've said, they think He's failed them in some way. They'll point to a promise over here in the Bible, and they'll say, "God didn't keep that promise." They'll point to a calamity, such as what this church family experienced yesterday. And they'll say, "God did not protect people who belong to Him from that calamity. God has failed." They'll point to that problem I mentioned just a moment ago where the godless appear to be more blessed than the godly, and they'll say, "God has failed." They'll point to that prayer that they raised to heaven with fervency, and it was not answered, at least did not appear to be, and they'll say, "God has failed. God's disappointed me." They'll point to their efforts on God's behalf, their efforts to extend God's kingdom, and they'll see that those efforts have not been blessed and not been prospered. And they'll feel disappointed. And there's some who are disappointed with God because they're not experiencing in the Christian life what they believe they ought to be experiencing. There's some people who say, I just don't feel God's presence. They're disappointed. They want to be able each and every day of their lives just to kind of spring out of bed, and they want to have this 42-2 sprint, 28 hours a day, and they want to just kind of feel God's power just surging through them constantly, and they don't feel that. Might interest you to know that preachers don't always feel that either. There's some people who think, I'm not getting out of Christian life what I... And there are a lot of people who, oh, they play upon this. Are you getting out of Christian life what you ought to be getting? I mean, it's supposed to be victory, 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 you know? Start the band! And meanwhile, you're sitting there saying, if this is victory, 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 why am I getting stomped on by the devil all the time? Why is my work not prospering? Why is it I don't feel the power and the presence of God? Some of God's people say they don't feel unusual joy sometimes. They say God doesn't appear to be working in their lives. There's just too much evidence here to ignore, ladies and gentlemen. We simply cannot ignore the problem. We might not like to admit it, but we must. There are times when God does not grant our expectations. And so this is what I'm about. And I want to just close this evening by suggesting to you that there are some answers. Habakkuk came out in a good place, and you and I could come out in a good place as well. And maybe the place for us, the place for us to begin, if we hope to come out in a good place, maybe the place for us to begin is here. To check our expectations of God. This is where most of the trouble begins. Many of us have these marvelous expectations from God, and we marvelous expectations of God, and we think that we have got firm ground for these expectations, but if we check them out, we'd find that we receive these expectations not from the Word of God at all, but rather from a television preacher. And just so you won't think I'm picking on other preachers and not picking on myself, radio preachers. And so we expect certain things from God and of God, but those things we expect are not in the Word of God. We've received them in various places, and here we are expecting God to do certain things or not to do certain things, and we have no right to expect what we expect. Now let me just give you an example in closing. If you expect Christians, and I'm preaching to Christians now, if you expect to go skating through this life without having any trials, without having any suffering, without having any tribulation, you have the wrong expectation. And I don't care what Mr. Golden Boy says on the television set or on the radio program. God has gone out of His way in His Word to say to us, you, as my children, I'm preaching to children of God. God has gone out of His way to say to us, you, as my children, will have trials and tribulations and difficulties as you walk this pilgrim pathway that I have placed you upon. And yet, amazingly, Christian people always seem to be shocked when they have trials and tribulations and difficulties. God has bent over backwards to say, you're going to have trials and tribulations. Let a trial come. And people say, why is this happening to me? I shouldn't be having this trial. Your expectation has been wrong all the time. Let me just show this to you from Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And I could show it to you from various places. But it's especially clear in these two verses that I want to share with you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. The Apostle Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you." Now, what does that verse say? Can words be clearer? The Apostle Peter says, don't think it strange when you have trials. Most Baptists I know think it's strange that they have trials. And meanwhile, God has said just as clearly as anything can be said, don't think it strange. You're going to have trials in this life. Brethren, we keep wanting our heaven now. And oh, there is a sense in which we have heaven now. But don't take that sense to mean that we have everything that we're going to have in heaven now. God says there's going to be trials. Let's go back to Acts chapter 14, and then I'm through. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. And here we have a report of the work of Paul. And we read that Paul and those who were with him preached the gospel. They made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And verse 22 says, they strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And look at what they said to him. And if you live for God, you'll go sliding into heaven. And you'll not have any difficulties. You'll not have any problems. If you live for the Lord, you'll be problem-free. It'll be victory, victory, victory. Can words be clearer? No. In verse 22, they said, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Now, you and I can debate from now until the cows come home about why it is God's purpose to bring His people to eternal glory through suffering. But mark it down. It is His purpose to do so. It's His purpose to do so. When our boys were little, I used to bring difficulty into their lives from time to time. On purpose. Because it was my plan to bring them into adulthood through difficulties. I don't want you to think I was a bad dad. Hey, I'm the best dad they've ever had. But I made those boys do things they didn't want to do. I learned this business of my approach to parenting from my dad. Did I ever tell you about cleaning out the cow barn? My dad would pick the yuckiest day on the earth. The yuckiest day in human history. And he'd say, son, it's time to clean out the cow barn. I hated that job. He knew I hated it. I hated it so much that he made sure I always did it. And my brother never had to do it. But my dad had this idea that he wanted his sons to be certain kinds of men. And so he wouldn't let them coast. He wouldn't let them coast. He believed in teaching them responsibility. And he believed when they didn't live up to those responsibilities, in clouding up and raining on them. And I feel sorry for some of our kids today. Because dad and mom admitted to just making things easy for them. You need a dad who makes things hard for you once in a while. Because that'll put some strength in your character. Thank God, our God is a good Heavenly Father. And you may not understand it, and you may not like it, but it is His sovereign design to bring His people home through trials and difficulties and sufferings. And so if you came with, if you had this expectation, well, my God should never allow any difficulties, you've got the wrong expectation. And you're bound to be disappointed when you have the wrong expectation. We'll pick it up there. Let's bow together for prayer.